happy that we've been privileged to associate with you again and to fellowship together around the Lord's most precious word. As was announced, our subject, "My Man," is but a part quote from 1 Corinthians 15:21. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Our text, our theme, has to do with two different men. Two of the most important men who have ever lived on this earth. Adam and Jesus. According to the biblical account of creation as given in the early chapters of Genesis, man was the last item on the creative agenda before God finally rested from his creative work on the seventh day. From the account in Genesis, the second chapter, verses 1 to 3, it seems not very clear to us as to the exact time that God completed his work. We read in verse 2, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which God created and made." God rested on the seventh day, we are told in this verse, and on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made. Therefore, it seems like the cleavage isn't too clear as to whether God ended his work when the sixth day was completed, or whether there was a little overlapping into the incoming seventh day. And perhaps it was stated for us just that way. Because in God's arrangement, as far as his time features of the plan are concerned, there are other overlapping periods in subsequent ages to the completion of the plan of God. We read, however, that man was fearfully and wonderfully made. And to us, down here, 6,000 years or so removed from the time when Adam was created and surrounded with imperfection, inwardly and outwardly, it is very difficult for us to appreciate this statement, that man was fearfully and wonderfully made. He was made of the elements of the ground, God finally breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and we are told that man became a living soul. Man, the subject, was given a dominion. This was something which the angelic hosts were not privileged to obtain from God. We're told that he was made in God's image, not his physical image, but mental and moral. Man had memory. Man was given will, the power to reason, to remember, to forget. And man was so constituted in the beginning that righteousness and its converging motions were written into his very being and makeup. He was inclined in that direction by creative process. He would be God's representative here upon this planet Earth. He was a king. His work was cut out for him. He was told to multiply and fill the face of this planet. He was to subdue it. He would learn to know the lower forms of life with which he was surrounded and whose master he was, and learning to know their habits, he would become a better master and king over them. And as his own family would grow, he would be the teacher of his children. He would teach and instruct them concerning the laws of God, by which they, as a new society upon this planet, would be governed by, so that the well-being of all would be considered, as well as the standing of each individual one before God, their Maker. If sin had not entered, we can readily see how, at least in some respects, the society of that time might have developed along social, economic, civil, and religious lines. Adam, the federal head of the human family, would be looked up to as the head of the human race. He would be looked up to as God's instrument in bestowing perfect life to all of his children. He would be looked up to, as we intimated earlier, as the interpreter of God's laws concerning their conduct. He would be their lawgiver and their teacher. No doubt he would have been the supreme judge in all matters pertaining to men's affairs here upon earth. His immediate family, that is the first several generations, would no doubt have acted as his chief assistants, and they would be honored as such by subsequent generations as they would begin to fill this earth. But the problems of more weightier matter, no doubt, would have been settled by Adam, the head of the human family. Problems of land ownership, of distribution, of the mineral wealth, of transportation, and so on, would have been most readily and easily settled by a society so formed and developed, stemming from the perfect root Adam, wending out until the whole face of the earth would have been filled with a happy and healthy and perfect race. There would have been no need for priest or mediator. There would have been no need for any sin offerings or trespass offerings, since mankind would not have known sin or experienced its results. There would be just room and time for peace offerings and thank offerings, and complete and whole burnt offerings, figuratively speaking, to the Heavenly Father by such a perfect, happy human race. There would be no need for tabernacle or temple, church or synagogue. Every human being would be a temple in whom God would dwell by his Spirit. The perfect race would thrill to every moment and second of living, all of their five senses reaching out and contacting and absorbing the wonders of God's handiwork around them, in mind and intellect, never ceasing to learn about the ways of their Creator and discovering continuously the secrets of the many mysteries which surround him, that is man, on every side. Surely the passing of time would have had a very different meaning to such a society, a different meaning and had taken on a different dimension than today. Surely man would have begun to reason and think like his Creator, 1,000 years would be as just one day. Let us use a simple, crude illustration of how the passing of time does affect humanity, even under these present evil conditions. How time swiftly passes when a person is engaged or absorbed wholeheartedly in some interesting project or program. If one is dedicated to some phase of human endeavor in the scientific, inventive world, or in some social work, something to which this mind is dedicated and consecrated completely, they could become so absorbed in such a project that it seems like time would just fly. And when men such as these who are dedicated to some one or more of these projects reach their 70th or 80th birthday and they look back, and you read their quotations in the periodicals from time to time, they are quoted as saying, "Well, I wonder where all those years went to. My, how quickly time passes." Yet on the other hand, when one is surrounded by imperfection, difficulties and trials, illnesses, adverse conditions, it seems like one day could seem like 1,000 years. The very other thought in the reverse. Thusly is the mind of man affected by the passing of time. But alas, let us turn our sights from what could have been to what really did take place. Perfect man, constituted as he was, willfully disobeyed his Maker's law. And soon he experienced a changing world. His conscience immediately disquieted him. Instead of seeking his Creator's face as he previously did, and the sweet communion that he had previously thrilled to and experienced and so highly cherished, his thought now was to hide from God. He looked for a place to hide from the sight of him that just such a little time ago he sought after and enjoyed the communion. Immediately he realized his nakedness. Not only his physical nakedness, no, but his moral nakedness. His perfection was as a covering to him before God, and with this, he had a full and open-minded and hearted approach to his Creator. And when this ceased in his disobedience, he immediately noted and felt a great change in his very being. First thing that they looked for was something to cover themselves with. The scriptures tell us they chose fig leaves for a covering. And these proved to be very inadequate, as we subsequently shall see. Now notice the question of God to man is recorded in Genesis 3:11. When God passed by through the garden in the cool of the day, that is in the ruah, the wind, the afternoon cooling part of the day, which evidently was the custom to which Adam was used to. Of course, God had known what had taken place. But seeing that Adam was not in his accustomed position and place waiting for him, the question was asked, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Who informed Adam that he had become naked before God? Was it Satan? Was it Eve? Or was it God? No. Adam himself experienced a change. His perfection, which he previously enjoyed as a man, had ceased to be. And he felt this change in him that he must hide from someone. He was naked before God, not so much before his mate, but before God now. The perfection covering had disappeared. Sin had made him naked before his Creator. Who told thee that thou wast naked? And the conscience of man has witnessed to man since then in varying degrees because of the imperfections which have beset man down through the centuries. But it still witnesses to man that he's naked before God, and man continually man continually seeks a covering of one sort or another. According to the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:21, he tells us to what man has turned the glory of the incorruptible God into, as an attempt to cover himself, shield himself before the piercing gaze of his Creator. Man has turned the glory of the incorruptible God to corruptible man, to birds, to animals, to creeping things, to fish, to stars, to sun, to the moon, and many others, seeking to worship these and hoping that they would act as a covering, a shield between them and God, to hide their imperfection and their sinful conditions from his gaze, seeking by some means to appease this God in this manner of appealing to these things that they made with their own hands. Formed as God, the statuary, to worship, and hoping that these would act as intermediate assistance between themselves and the God whom they are seeking to flee from and to hide from. We have more recent, more modern forms of the same, of man's attempt to shield himself from the righteous God and Creator. We have Christian Science. We have evolution. We have the Romish Mass. And all down the line, these various attempts by man to salve his conscience before God. But all these are inadequate coverings for man. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8:5, that there be gods many and lords many. That is, men have created these with their own sinful and foolish minds, thinking that in this way they could hide from the piercing gaze of their Creator, something to cover them, as it were. But all these are failures in that respect. Really? Man himself is an evidence of the fact that these have been insufficient to cover him and to protect and to shield him. All these attempts to bypass the true and living God avail nothing in the way of giving true rest and peace of heart and of mind. We read in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Or here we have now divine intervention in man's beginnings of trouble. Man sought a covering which proved very inadequate, and a more endurable one was needed. How loving of God to provide skins of animals so that these would act as a covering for man and his helpmate. Let us notice this picture of contrast. Man's effort resulted in a fig leaf cover. God's way was to provide an animal skin. And here we believe we have an evidence of a sign language that God has given to man, even in the very beginning of man's experience here upon earth. And ever since then, God has been speaking to his people in sign languages. That is, in pictures, in types, etc. That through these signs, those who may read them properly may discern the plans and purposes of this God and this Creator and understand his ways more perfectly. Now, in that garden, there no doubt were larger leaves than fig leaves, at least to provide a covering. Now, you know that a fig leaf is very small compared to other leaves that grow upon other trees and upon vines. But man, when he experienced his imperfection and his sin and disobedience, made a hasty conclusion, not being able to reason out things properly, sin already working in him, and the shock of the break of the perfect communion with his Creator caused him to make an improper decision. He chose fig leaves for a cover. There certainly was foliage that would have covered them more readily than fig leaves. But God provided the skins of animals, indicating that, at least in this picture sign language, to us, the life of an animal was needed. Blood being shed in order for a covering to be provided. Now we know that the scriptures tell us in God's subsequent dealings with people, Adam's children, especially the nation of Israel, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But these can be used to point forward to some means that will accomplish that very thing. Yes, God can use these animals, cause their lives to be taken away and their blood shed, so that these might picture a way and means which he has already in mind that will eventually remove the stain of sin and the curse upon the human family. Such is man's arrangement and his conduct under the sentence of death resulting from sin. And God permits these events to take place and to be recorded so that we who can look upon these may draw lessons from them as we contemplate and peruse the account back there in the Garden of Eden. Notice how God permitted the same principle to be enacted in another account concerning the two sons of Adam. There was Cain and there was Abel. When both became of age, they began to think of making an offering to their Creator. Now, Cain was a tiller of the ground, so he assembled the produce of the ground and offered this as a sacrifice, as an offering to God. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, of the flock, and he offered the firstlings of his flock with the fat thereof. And you know the result. God turned down Cain's offering, which was of the fruit of the ground, and he accepted Abel's offering, an animal, again showing in these two offerings, by this sign language, what is acceptable unto him and what he will reject as an offering. Because through these, pictures are shown portraying into the future the proper sacrifice which will atone for sin, and that sacrifice which will not atone for sin. By the works of the flesh shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. Nothing which man could do with his own hands would accomplish the atonement needed to restore man to his fellowship with God. It must needs be something which God would provide and which man would accept and use and recognize the giver and the gift. Through this process, the atonement would be accomplished. Why did Adam turn to fig leaves when there were so many other leaves in the Garden of Eden? Well, the Lord evidently permitted it, and there the record stands. But you know, the fig tree represents the nation of Israel in subsequent accounts in the Bible. And we know how the nation of Israel tried to justify itself by their works under the law. And they tried hard. Some through pretense, no doubt, but others through sincere efforts to justify themselves through the works of the law. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, fell down before him in a public way, and recited to Jesus, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, what does the law say?" And the man began to repeat the things that he was doing that the law required of man to fulfill in order to get life. Now this man was sincere. He tried to get life to effect his justification before God by the works of the law, but he couldn't do it perfectly. There was imperfection which marred his attempt to justify himself before God and attain unto everlasting life. But it would be something that God would provide. That was pictured back there in the Garden of Eden in the coats, the skins of the animals. It was something which God would provide, which was pictured in the lamb that Abel offered as a sacrifice. It was the Lamb of God who came 4,128 years after the experience in Eden that would provide the redemptive merit that would pave the way for man eventually to be returned into fellowship with his Father and with his community. How beautifully all of this was pictured there in these little signs or indications of man endeavoring to work out for himself some way, some means by which he would make an atonement for himself before God. Let us turn to Romans, the 5th chapter, and see how Paul describes these two men. This is the theme, Adam and Jesus. The whole train of human events, ever since their day, are the result of what these two men did, with God and without God. We read in Romans 5:12, and we like to read the King James Version first, because that is the one that shows you least of what the Apostle Paul had in mind. Then we'd like to read you another translation which we believe shows more clearly what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he's describing these two men. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then the 15th verse. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, let us turn to Romans 5 again. Keep your Bibles open and start with the 15th verse. Notice how your King James Version reads, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. This language is confusing. It seems to work against itself in order to bring forth a clear thought. But notice, but it is not the same with the transgression as with God's free gift. Isn't that plain? Paul is here making a contrast that it is not the same with the transgression as it is with God's free gift. There's a big difference, though there is a similarity, but there is a wide difference in the world. For if through the transgression of one single man, the mass of mankind has died, all the more has God's grace and the gift made through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, been abundant for the mass of mankind. And the gift is not comparable with the result of one man sinning. Paul is making a big difference here, and he's showing us the difference. For the judgment upon that one man's sin led to condemnation. Now, Adam had committed one sin, and that was enough to condemn him and the rest of the world, of mankind, all of his children who followed him. It mattered not how many times he sinned eventually, or how many sins his children committed, or their children, every generation since his death. The condemnation came upon him and his family through that one disobedient act. He was perfect. For the judgment upon that one man's sin led to condemnation, whereas the free gift, after many transgressions, leads to acquittal. Oh, how gracious is the love of God. Even though man has transgressed many full times after Adam's original transgression, and has become so weakened by sin that it is almost impossible for him to even lift himself up a little bit by his own bootstraps. Nevertheless, by one man's obedience, this free gift comes to all men, despite their many offenses, despite their many sins which have resulted from the original Adamic transgression and weakness. The free gift provided by Jesus, by the grace of God, will lead to a complete acquittal of man's transgressions. And then Paul is now building up his theme. You know, there's always a good beginning to start a reasoning argument, and then to reach the peak, to reach the point that you're trying to get over. And here Paul is building up his theory till he reaches the point that he wants to get over to the Lord's people who are searching and looking for the truth. He says, "For if through the transgression of one, death entered on his reign by that one man." Let us just stop right there. Through the transgression of one man, death entered into its reign over the whole human family because of one man's transgression. And how death has reigned over the human family. None of us would be disposed to question the degree and the depth to which it has reigned and is still reigning to this day. Because of Adam's original sin and transgression, he was turned over to Satan, who had the dominion of death. And man could never free himself from that dominion. Whether Satan completely cherished this overall supervision and dominion over death completely, we're not aware. But nevertheless, this was God's arrangement. Satan was made the supervisor. He had the dominion of death. And man was enclosed in his grip. Death reigned and is still reigning to this day. And what an awful sovereign it has turned out to be. It has affected, and it will affect, every child of Adam who ever lived. To some degree or other, they will feel the effects of that reign of death over them. Then Paul continues. All the more. Oh, don't you love those words? You see, here's something that happened. And its effect is terrible to the human family. It touches everyone to some degree or other. He says, all the more shall those who receive God's overflowing grace and gift of righteousness, these shall reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. Now let us think about this for a moment. Here we have sin entering into the world, affecting Adam and all of his children, placing them under the dominion and reign of death, from which they could never extricate themselves by any means that the mind of man could devise. And yet here comes one man, another man, who by his righteousness, by his gift of his perfect life to mankind, he will cause to eventually come to pass where not only the reign of sin and death would be terminated, and mankind will never be under this dominion again. On the other hand, will come to pass that mankind will reign in life. They will reign in life. Yes, the dominion will change. Death, which had dominion over them previously, will be subjected, will be subjugated, completely extinguished and destroyed. And then man will reign in life forever because of the righteousness of that one man. Aren't we glad when we see the Revelation picture showing, and the kings of the earth do enter into that city through those gates, into the eighth day, beyond the seventh day, the millennium. They will then be fully established as kings supreme. The dominion which they lost in Eden will be restored to them. And oh, how much more the grace of God will overflow on their behalf. Here they're learning their lessons evidently under the reign of sin and death. And then taking advantage of the grace of God through another one man. And believing and fully endorsing the laws of God in that kingdom. they be able to enter into that city on the eighth day. Kings who will reign in life, never having the fear of death over them anymore. Perfect love will cast out all fear. All this will just be a memory. But oh, what a helpful one. As they contrast the one against the other and choose the good because of the grace of God, which the righteousness of one man was offered to mankind. That these will reign forever as kings upon this earth, reign in perfect life, once again enjoying the fellowship with their Creator. But oh, now, we're talking now as if it were already taking place, but God speaks of those things that are not yet as though they already were, and we could borrow His language too. Now they will be able to enjoy the fellowship and the communion of their Creator to a far greater degree, and death than was ever possible by Adam in the Garden of Eden. Yes, because of their experience through sin and all of the trials and troubles which it has brought upon mankind, they will learn the ways and the character of their Creator to a depth of degree that would be impossible in any other way. And how much more will their hearts well with gratitude and praise to this Creator who arranged all of this, that they, by the grace of God, by His plans and purposes, unfolding to them age after age, until the final culmination on the eighth day, they will reach that point where they'll be privileged to reign forever in life as kings upon the earth and have dominion over every living thing, fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and every creeping thing that walks upon this earth. Oh, what a glorious dominion. Friends, if we don't think that this is a glorious dominion concerning man having kingship over all of these living things, we have only begun to scratch the surface of what God has hidden in these living things which surround man on every side. Oh, when the mysteries and the secrets of God are opened up from His treasure chest on that eighth day, man will just begin to live. And man will just begin to understand and appreciate the love of his God and of his Creator. And yet, our minds cannot grasp and comprehend all of this vast domain, the vast reaches into which God's plan projects itself just by inference in the Word of God. But yet, to the extent that our minds can understand that which the Lord has revealed to us, how we can rejoice in the God of heaven and in His Son, Jesus, that through their work on behalf of man, such grand and glorious results will ensue to the eternal benefit of the human family. Now, we're not talking about the church. We left them out. We left out the angelic hosts. We're just concerned with man right now. Oh, and the glory which will ensue to the church. And the angels who have learned their lesson, those who fell into sin before the flood, when all of that is cleansed from even their hearts, oh, the glory that will accrue to the Heavenly Father is just surpassingly great and glorious that our minds now can hardly appreciate and touch. But this man, we have some experience with man and his ways because we are men, at least we were men ourselves, and we have been touched with the ways and reasonings of man. But we by faith accept and appreciate all that God has written concerning the glories of the church, which will ensue also into the ages of the ages yet to come, by which they will be forever learning about the glory of God and of His great love toward the children of men, and especially to the church.
Praise to Him by whose kind favor heavenly truth has reached our ears. Friends, where else could you get such a